Awesome. Or Ron, today, before he leaves this building, bless him and the rest of the team. Amen?
Amen.
Just a little, I'm just trying to encourage you and help you along on how to love one another. Yes. That's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, Ty is going to be selling tickets after the service today for the Caves concert. John Neufeld and Caves worship evening / concert / you don't want to miss it, so you really should be here. But this coming Thursday night, what's the date today? Oh, yeah, and the bulletin is wrong. Today is not the 2nd of September. It's actually the 9th. So this Thursday, The Color is another group, and they're going to be at Calendar Bay Church on Thursday night. Brooke Nichols is opening for them. I have 3 tickets here. And they have to go because Thursday, only 4 more days until the concert. So who would like 1, 2, or 3 of these tickets? Like, this is for free, people. Ron put his hand up. How many do you want? 2? Okay. Who would like the last one? Emily, did you put your hand up? Okay. So you might have to get one other ticket to take your hubby with you, but at least you've got one. All right. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. We're going to be taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, a few verses in that chapter. And this letter was written by Peter during a time in the believers' lives when it was really, really dangerous to express your belief, to declare your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And this letter was written to encourage them and to give them hope in their time of suffering. And the recipients of this particular letter, it says in verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout. So this letter was written to believers that were scattered all throughout the world, but people who called Israel, that land, home. Yeah. And though it was written for those people, it's also written for us today. And I think there's an amazing message in here that is going to bless you today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. So as I read it, if you all have your Bibles, you got your Bibles with you? You don't have a Bible?
No.
Like,
you?
He needs a Bible, Tracy. I'm going to get you a Bible. Ken, are you going to get one of those? Okay. I will give you a Bible today before you leave. So. Okay, here's. So 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Bless your word, Father. There was once a little boy who was getting good marks in school, and one day he surprised his teacher by walking up to her and putting his hand on her shoulder, and he said, "Teacher, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says that if my grades don't get better, somebody's going to get grounded." You know, we've all got something coming to us. For some, we have what we have coming is scary. For others, what we have coming is absolutely thrilling. And in our text this morning, we're going to see how Peter describes the hope that we can have. So we're going to look at our first point, hope. By our first physical birth, we were born sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." Not just some, not just a select few, but all. We are born that way. By our first birth, we could not please God, no matter how hard we tried. So God has caused us to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And by our new birth, by our new spiritual birth, we're born as children of God. By our new birth, we received a new nature of sons and daughters. By our new birth, we can please God and live for him and worship him and be like him and go at last to live with him forever on the streets that are golden that we sang about this morning. God has given us this new birth into a living hope. And why is this hope living? Well, 1 Peter 1 and 23 says this, that it's grounded on the living word of God. Listen, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. The living and enduring word of God. Hope is confident expectancy. In the Bible, the word hope stands for both the act of hoping and the thing that is hoped for. Hope doesn't rise up from your own desires or wishes, but from God. Your hope rises up from God, who in and of himself is our hope. Genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but it's a firm assurance about things that are unseen and things that are in the future. You know, I hope that summer lingers for a while longer. No. Yes, no. Yes. That's wishful thinking. You know, our Christian hope comes from God. In Romans 15 and 13, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Christian hope comes from his word. In Romans 15 and 4, it says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." We find hope in his word. Christian hope comes from his gospel. Colossians 1 and 23, "If you continue in your faith," if you continue in your faith, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hope's promises are, Hope's promises are eternal life. Titus 3 and 7. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That hope is not wishful thinking, eternal life. That hope is established and grounded in the fact that we serve a God who keeps his promises. Amen? Hope's promises are righteousness. Galatians 5 and 5. By faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Yeah. Hope's promises are the glory of God. Romans 5 and 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh my, isn't the word just awesome? Hope's promises are the appearing of Christ. Titus 2 and 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Hope's promises are our resurrection from the dead. Acts 23 and 6, listen to this. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial today because of my hope in the resurrection from the dead." You know, I don't have wishful thinking that I'm going to be resurrected. You know, when this body dies away, I don't know when that will be. Actually, personally, I'm hoping for the rapture before this body dies away, but that's a whole other sermon. But I don't have wishful thinking that I'm going to walk on the streets that are golden, that I'm going to pull weeds in the beautiful garden that God's going to have for me to work in heaven. No, there aren't going to be weeds there. Hallelujah! I just thought of that. There's not going to be any sorrel. There are not going to be any dandelions. There's not going to be all those little funny little things that keep growing. Oh, wow. That's going to be awesome. I'm just going to sit. I'm going to sit in the garden. Yeah. You know, it's not wishful thinking. It's hope. It's an assurance that I will be resurrected from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Our hope is also made sure by our inheritance. The description of this inheritance is totally unlike any earthly inheritance. I don't know if you've ever seen this bumper sticker on the back of a car. Or on the back of a motorhome or one of those big camper trailers, you know, and it says, "We are spending our children's inheritance." Well, the inheritance I'm talking about, that the Word of God is talking about here, is an inheritance, it says, that cannot be spent, it cannot spoil, it cannot perish, and it will not fade. It's an eternal inheritance that is absolutely guaranteed, and it is kept in heaven for you, it says. God is taking care of your inheritance for you. We could not have placed our inheritance in a safer safety box. God is looking after everything for you. Amen? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." You have been marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What? I hope you're writing some of these scripture references down. Do I have to start all over again? Like, this is rich. This is rich words from the Word, the living Word of God. Our inheritance will be revealed. Our salvation will be revealed when we close our eyes in death and open them in heaven. Wow. Next is faith. In verses 6 to 7, let me refresh your memory. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, amazingly, in this text here that we just read, Peter is telling us that suffering and grief and trials are good for us. The question is, why? Why is suffering and grief and trials and challenges good for us? Here's a story of a couple who suffered a challenge in their lives. It's from a little while ago. While assembling their new waterbed, a couple realized that they would need a hose. So the wife went out to the local hardware store, picked up a hose and brought it home and attached it to the bed, and her and her husband had to run the hose from the bedroom through the hallway, you know, into the kitchen, hooked it up to the tap, and they turned the water on to fill the waterbed. And then they had some errands to run, so they left the house for a few hours, figuring that the bed, you know, would be nicely filled by the time they got home. So they ran their errands, and they came home, and when they got home, they realized that the wife had bought a sprinkler hose. You know, we suffer all kinds of challenges in life. But you know, trials prove our spiritual depth. There's a police car over there. I'm just being nosy. He dropped two people off. I think they're going. Okay. I need blinds on those windows. Have you ever begun to get comfortable where you are spiritually? Who can be honest with me this morning and raise your hand with me and say, yes, there have been times in my life where I have gotten very comfortable with where I am spiritually. Has anybody? Mm-hmm. Okay. Have you ever begun to let the routine of your spiritual life replace your relationship? Have you ever begun to think, I've really got this Christian thing all worked out? And then you know what happens when you're patting yourself on the back about where you are with Jesus. You're driving up Algonquin Avenue. I'm going to quote one of my wonderful brothers in the Lord who's dancing on the streets that are golden. Jerry. You drive up Algonquin, and there in front of you is an old man with a hat. I'd never heard that term before until Jerry shared it with me. Little man in his car, driving up Algonquin. Slow as molasses. Maybe even kind of in the middle. You know? And you're driving behind that old man in a hat, in his car, and you're in a rush to get to Bulk Barn or to Winners or to Canadian Tire, you guys, and your blood begins to run hot, and you begin to get a little bit frustrated with that little old guy. I'm not going to. And little old ladies. I'm not going to be one of them. You lose your temper. And, you know, you just let go. Has anybody ever done that? You know? You're in the car and you're like losing it because there's somebody in front of you that you just want to clobber. And then in that moment you realize that you're not quite as spiritual as you thought you were. Or, you know, you work hard for your boss, but it's never enough. He's always disrespecting you, or he's always cutting up your work. And finally, one day, your anger just boils over, and you find that you are not praying prayers of blessing for your boss any longer. Do you know what all these things have in common? They're effective at taking our spiritual temperature. You know, I'm sure that there's things that happen almost daily in our lives. Challenges, trials, suffering, that are there to take your spiritual temperature. Trials have a way of making the real person show through. So why do we have to endure suffering and trials? Because it also produces character. You know how it works. You suffer through a situation, you see God in the midst of it, and he's taking care of you, and somehow you find the strength to hold on to it for another day, and you grow stronger through that situation, and in turn, you're growing stronger in your character. And then another hurt comes your way, and it's worse than the first one, but you've seen Jesus help you through it before, so you put your faith in him, your trust in him, your hope in him to be there again as he was the first time. And he sees you through that hard time, and your character grows yet again. God brings us into deep waters, people. God brings us into deep waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us. You need to write that one down. Amen. Suffering prepares us to serve others. 2 Corinthians 1:3 to 5 says it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Get that? Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Take and give. Take and give. Amen. God knows that pain and sorrow and trials and troubles are going to fill this life. It's the world that we're living in. It's a fallen, corrupt world. And God also knows that people are going to be scarred by this sin-cursed world that we live in. We are going to have scars. But God knows that the body can rise up to help and encourage and comfort the ones who are being beaten down. So God delights in using wounded healers. Do you know what a wounded healer is? It's someone who has gone through the fire, has felt the pain, and who has survived the storm. And if you are willing, you can guarantee that God will use you to encourage someone else who is going through the very same kind of pain. If you're willing, God can take your suffering, your grief, your trials, your challenges, and use you to make the difference for someone else. God can use you to be a wounded healer. Okay? Stop putting it all on the pastors. He has gifted you. He has brought you through things that only you have experienced. You've gone through challenges and trials and grief and sorrow in your life and sufferings that I've never gone through. And vice versa. So you need to be the wounded healer, someone who will come alongside and help somebody through. In hardship, we usually want God to do a removing job when he actually wants to do an improving job. To realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. In verse 7, it says, it compares our faith to gold. When we're refined by fire, the gold isn't destroyed by the impurities. The gold isn't destroyed, but the impurities rise to the surface, and they are removed from it. And likewise, our faith is put to the fire during times of trial, and the impurities of our faith are removed, and our faith is made stronger. Times of trial and suffering strengthen our faith by removing the pride and dependence on ourselves and force us to trust in God even more and draw closer to Him. Can anybody attest to that? In the midst of your disappointments, take comfort in this. God is getting you ready for glory. God is getting you ready for glory. Amen? Then there's love, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Love. We have not seen Jesus with our physical eyes, but only with the eye of faith. We will see Jesus, but that day hasn't come yet. Having not seen Him, we love Him. And that is the bottom line of the Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to love Jesus, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. It's to love Him in spite of the fact that we have not yet seen Him. Down deep inside the Christian heart is a joy that cannot really be contained. It's a joy that isn't natural. It's a joy that isn't emotional. It's a joy that is rooted in your relationship with God. And nothing that can happen to you can get down into that deep place in your life to destroy which God has placed there in the very bedrock of your soul. Ken alluded to it just a few minutes ago and about what he was preaching on last week. We believe, went through the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I'm telling you today, believing is not enough. The scripture says, you know what? Even the demons believe. The difference for us is that we need to love Him. Do you love Him? You believe in Him, and that's very, very important. But do you love Him? God loves you with an everlasting love, and that should put a smile on our faces and a gladness in our hearts and a light in our lives and a bounce in our step that speaks about Jesus. Amen? Love. Loving God. You believe in Him. That's beautiful. But do you love Him? Is He the Lord of your life? He's your Savior, indeed. But is He the Lord of your life? A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching the following Sunday on the love of God. And when that night came, and as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. Picture this with me. He lit a candle and he brought it to the crucifix. And first of all, he shed light on the crown of thorns. Next, he allowed the light to reflect on the nail-scarred hands. Then he lifted the candle in that darkened sanctuary and lit the marks of the spear in the side of Jesus. And in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and he left the sanctuary. There was nothing left to say. Do you love him? Do you live your life as though you love him? As the worship team leads us in this last song, I just want you to spend a couple of minutes in quiet reflection. Just reflect on the words that you've heard this morning. Hope. Is it authentic in your life? Is it wishful thinking, or is it authentic, your hope in the promises of God? Is your faith authentic? Is your love authentic? Are you suffering in this moment and you need a touch from Jesus? Does your character need to be bolstered a little bit in him? Do you know that God is calling you into service for him, but you're shutting your ears and not being obedient? Do you love him? Just close your eyes for a moment, will you?